All right, well, before let's get into this message, and before we lose up too much of our time, we're in this series called Relationship. Bless you, by the way. Relationship from Death to Life. Last week, we focused on Believe. This week, we are focusing on Repent, and the following week is on our Obedience, on Obey. As mentioned before, Michelle and I, when we really kind of flirted with salvation, it took a few years before our full surrender. In fact, I will share with you that we went to another church, and I got on. I knew that we needed to do some things. I knew I wasn't right with God, and so I was like, oh, you know what? Maybe if I start serving, and you know what I'll do is maybe if I get baptized, then I will be saved. We don't serve and we don't get baptized to get us saved. They are evidences that we have been saved. And so that's where I was battling with that. I was still living a little bit of a worldly life. In fact, I pulled up to that church one day. I was supposed to serve that day. Opened up the door, then puked my guts out for being hungover from the party the night before. Closed the door, said, we're not going today. I knew and I needed to make some changes in my life. And in 2004, one of those changes was I wasn't real committed to that church and the invite to come here with my brother. So I started coming with them to support them wanting to be here. And there was a message that it touched my heart. It cut me to the heart. And I recognized that God was the only way to make the changes I hoped for, and I would say Michelle hoped for, and we're desperate for my life. And so October 2004, I had that change me moment, and it was a complete surrender for God's will to be done in my life. And I like the, I sat four pews back right here where Matt is sitting, and I sat right there when that happened. Not that pew is anything special, just that's where it happened. But now next week, everyone's going to be sitting over there. The thing was, I made a complete surrender of to God. And then once I fully surrendered to him, there were things that were starting to be revealed in my heart and my mind that I recognized that they were off and I needed to repent. And repent means that I see the sin in my life. I see the selfishness, the way of I was living, and pretty much all those is when I put me first. And I repented, and then I got saved. I repented, and then I got baptized. It's a process. Michelle and I immediately knew that we had to make changes in our life, and we needed, though, to be discipled. We didn't want to go back to that lifestyle. We liked this newness and this freshness and this freedom that we had, but we needed to be discipled. I didn't want to go back to that old way of life. And so we joined the different Bible studies, we joined the life groups here at Grace Church and started to get disciplined and discipled and learning how to live a disciplined life. In that part, they talked about the importance of us serving. There is an absolute importance of us serving. For us to become more and more like Jesus, Jesus came to what? Serve. And so we joined and went through what we call now is Growth Track. It was something called differently back then. I don't remember what it was called, but Growth Track, it's during the second service. There's four classes. It teaches you, it shares about what we believe, and it gets us to know you, and then it gives you opportunities for us to tell you where all the places we can serve. And so we were asked to start serving in the 180. And so I will tell you, for 20 years now, Michelle and I have served in this church, and have had a heart to reach the next generation. We have a passion to be able to do and get them and to disciple them. As mentioned, the 180 is what prepared us to minister in China. We didn't get saved, and all of a sudden, you know what, I want to become a missionary. Hey, I want to become a lead pastor. It was just, what did God want me to do? 180 was the answer. And we started serving in 180, and once we learned the things we needed to learn in 180, then God opened doors for China. So 180 prepared us for China. China, I 100% know that they prepared us for this role that we have now. But I was the main disciplinarian in China at our orphanage, because I'm not saying all the people over there. I'm not saying even all of our staff, but most of our staff, most of our experience, most of our house mothers were authoritarian, which means they were overbearing, having expectation of obedience without reason. Rules were very strict with no room of interpretation, compromise, or discussion. It was because I said so kind of mindset. And with that kind of mindset, and with some kids who have special needs or anything like that, it doesn't always work well. And so we had a boy named Thomas who was a little bit like that, and he would get very zoned in on if he was reading a book or if he was watching a TV or if it was Tuesday. He just got zoned in, and he never paid attention to anything that was surrounding him. And the house mothers would come in and they would say, you know, you don't let us punish these kids, so I'm letting you know that Thomas disobeyed, and so they would want me to come in and punish him. And I would talk to these house mothers and I'd say, you know, let me ask you a question. When you spoke to Thomas, did he even look your direction? Did you make eye contact? Did he even know that you were even in the room? Authoritarian people don't like that. They're like, well, he better have. No, how can you expect me to go and discipline him and ask him to apologize for something that he never even knew that he did? And that was a thing that I needed to teach Thomas and train Thomas and disciple Thomas and saying, Thomas, you need to be not so zeroed in on the thing that's in front of you. You got to be able to learn and learn how to. If someone walks into a room, you're gonna maybe have a job one day, and you're gonna have a boss that you have to be able to recognize when he comes in, or you know, any of these kind of things. You got to be able to pay attention to your surroundings. But James chapter 4 verse 17 says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." But the NLT, the way they say it is, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then don't do it. So really, the question would be, is ignorance bliss? Well, just don't read the Bible, and that way we don't know what's right or wrong, and that way we don't have to be held accountable for what sin is or not sin. We can just be like Thomas, and we can ignore the one who's trying to call us out of the grave and into righteousness. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 addresses this very thought, and it says, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands." He's not asking, he's not suggesting, he's doing what? He commands. Commands for all people. That means old people, young people, male, female, all people, this side of the world, that side of the world. All people, everywhere, to do what? Repent. So there's three questions I'm going to be asking today. It's focused on our relationship with Jesus Christ, how he guides our steps from death to life. Before we do that, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these opportunities to be able to preach the good news of the gospel. I pray, God, that you help us to focus on the step that we are on. Learn from it. What can we do, God, in this step, making sure that it is solidly planted on your word? You are our foundation. Don't allow the distractions. Don't allow the patterns of this world to try to grab our attention, but we be transformed into your likeness through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The first question, hold on, you can listen to it 1 second. Can you hear the Kid City? I love that noise. Just to let you know. So it makes me excited to hear it. What they said, they try to be extra loud to make sure that it interrupts me. So that's good. What stands in the way of salvation? What stands in the way of salvation? Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39 says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? So they were cut to the heart. They ask, what shall we do? So that means they heard the gospel message. They believe the gospel message. And then they're realizing, we must do something with this message. What must we do? And Peter replies, you need to repent and then be baptized. So they made a statement. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Well, who's the you in this verse talking about? Isn't it really all of us? Because it was all of our sins. It was all of our choices. It was the penalty of all our sin that Christ was crucified. You know, if we did not sin, there would be no need for the cross. And if there's no need for the cross, then there's no need for us to be saved. And if there's no need for us to be saved, then there's no need for a Savior. Well, I'm here to tell you and myself that there is a great need for a Savior. There is even a greater need for us to be saved because all of us fall short of the glory of God. No one is good enough to make it into heaven on their own. Romans, Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 3, 22 through 24. He says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Did you see how faith and belief, like we talked last week, that faith really is birthed from our belief? There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's the gospel message. That's the message we go and we preach and we evangelize. That's the message we use. Michelle and I, we've evangelized to a lot of different people, and I would say in China there was a lot of Buddhists, and actually probably more and more and more we met traditionally Buddhist people, not actual Buddhists, and I would say unfortunately, on this side of the world, we've met some traditional Christians, not actual Christians. And when we evangelize to them, they pretty much feel that doing good things, that you can do good to get into heaven. One lady told me that she's good enough and has no need to be saved, that she gave to the poor, she volunteered to the orphanages and to the and places where the elderly were at. On and on her list of accomplishments went, trying to prove in her opinion that she was a good person and that she could make it to heaven. She even asked me why she needed a Savior. And I said, well, it's not my confession of your sins that get us saved. It's the confession of your own sin. And Jesus is not only my Savior, but he's a Savior of the world. You see, sometimes we preach the gospel and we can get disappointed because we went and shared the gospel and that person didn't accept. It was the same gospel message that I shared with this woman that the two women and the two guys before, they accepted it. The same message that they spoke here in Acts, it was spoken and they believed, but there were also some who didn't believe. In Acts, they said they heard the gospel message and it was cut to the heart, which led to their own confession of their own sin. So if we allow this message to cut us to the heart, it leads to repentance. Or we guard our heart and we say, you know what, I don't want to hear that message right now. And we become bitter to the gospel message. Another lady that we shared the gospel with, Michelle and I shared with her, and she said, you know, I just can't believe what you're saying, because for me to accept what you're saying means that what you just said, I have to tell all the other religions that they're wrong. And I don't want to offend people. And I'm letting you know, the gospel message, it's offensive. Jesus Christ is the only way into heaven. And he died on the cross because of, I'll just say my sin, because of your sin. That's offensive. Another young man I shared the gospel with, and he said, you know, I can see what you speak is the truth because I can see it backed up by your actions. But to accept what you're saying means to tell my mama that she's wrong. And all the time that she spent in the Buddhist temple and all the prayers and all the money, I just can't do that. I can't dishonor her. So what stands in the way of salvation? It's our own belief. As we spoke last week, salvation is for those who believe. We just read in Romans 3:22, righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ, nothing else. It's to all those who believe. It's to all those whosoever people. The people of Acts, they heard the gospel message and they were cut to the heart. And they asked the question, what must we do? It's a question that every single one of us have to ask. God, what must we do? Because then he says, I loved you so much that I sent my one and only son to die on the cross. Salvation is there for those who believe. So this question was evidence of their belief. They believed the gospel message. They believed that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And then the disciples answered that question. You need to repent and be baptized. See, there's a process. The second question is, what stands in the way of repentance? What stands in the way of repentance? I think the biggest thing is the acknowledgement of our sin or lack thereof. You see, when we discipline, our goal should be that it ends in discipleship, not punishment. And in discipleship, the goal is that it ends in discipline. I want to be discipled. How to live a disciplined life. Yeah, when we make poor choices and actions, there's consequences for that. And when we take the time to make sure that a person fully understands what we're being spoken, that they give their opportunity for them to fully repent and then for them to fully make a change. You see, Michelle and I, we made a practice to make sure to sit down the children who needed discipline and talk to them. The reason we did that, because there were a few times before that we failed. So we had to discipline ourselves how to discipline them in the right way. And we asked them why they were being needed to be disciplined. One time at our orphanage, one child came up and crying another boy hit them, and I'm just making a clarification. These weren't my three sons. They wanted me to clarify that for you. This wasn't talking about them. So I could clearly see the first boy crying and holding his arm, and he's in pain. So, and I knew the other boy was a bully, but even then, I wanted to seek clarity. So I call him in and I say, "Did you punch this boy?" "Nope." "He said that you hit him." "Well, he's lying." "Well, I obviously can tell you did something to him. What did you do?" "Well, I kicked him." "Okay. Is it wrong to punch, hit, or kick anyone?" "Well, you know, he did this and that and this and that." I said, no, I didn't ask you to justify why you did it. That's what Adam did. He blamed Eve. He blamed God. That's what we do. We blame the government. We blame this. We blame that. We blame this. I'm not asking you what he did. I'm asking you what you did. Is it wrong?" "Yeah, it's wrong." "So what could you have done?" "Well, I could have went to the house mother. I could have gone to you or mommy, and I could have handled it in another way. So why then am I disciplining you?" "Because I kicked him in my anger." So what I have found, just because you confess a sin doesn't mean you've repented of that sin. Just because you acknowledge that it was wrong doesn't mean you're actually making any changes to live a different life. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10. "Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry," confess your sin, "but because your confession," or because your sorrow, "led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. I believe that godly sorrow ends in discipleship. Worldly sorrow ends in punishment. I did not need this boy to be sorry. I needed him to make a change in his life and stop being a bully and kicking people. And unfortunately, his sorrow was not godly, but it was worldly, and he ended up leaving our home. He joined a gang, and he's been in and out of prison. I think the last time I heard, he is in prison right now. Godly sorrow brings about repentance. Change me to become more and more like God. It's a sorrow that says, God, I want to become more and more and more like you. I want to live a life without regrets. And to do that, it requires us to live a disciplined life. Worldly sorrow is only sorrow that you were caught and you have no plans to ever make a change. So what stands in the way of repentance? I believe it's the lack of discipline. The unwillingness to change to become more and more like Christ. Let me tell you something in this study that I found what we can't do. You know what we can't do? We cannot accidentally stumble into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We cannot accidentally stumble into a good relationship with our spouse, with our kids. It has to be purposeful. To have a good, growing relationship, we have to be purposeful. But you know what we can stumble into? Sin. When we're not purposefully trying to grow a relationship like Jesus, we stumble into sin. The third question, what stands in the way of baptism? So in the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading his scripture and he's trying to understand. Thank God he was reading the scripture. He's in the chariot. The Holy Spirit tells Philip, hey, go over by that chariot. Doesn't go over and tell him, go over and preach the gospel. He just says, go over by that chariot. I love it because he goes over and God had all the answers. The guy's reading the scripture. And so Philip's like, hey, you're reading scripture. I recognize that as scripture. Do you know what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I unless someone disciples me? And Acts chapter 8, 34 through 38, he says, please tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Is it himself or someone else? Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. This is why I think it's so important for us to every single day get into the Word of God to recognize what His Word is. Because there are many times that I'll go talk to someone and they'll ask me something and it's the same scripture I read that very day. Or the fact that I've read the scriptures on a daily basis and that way when I'm reading it or hearing someone, I'm like, oh yeah, I do recognize that scripture. Philip used the exact thing that was happening right there. I think it's kind of like Jesus. When you read all the parables, we just did the parable of the sower. I think they were probably walking and they saw people sowing and he's like, hey, let me tell you about this sower. He used right where we are. He'll use our worry. He'll use our fear. He'll use our doubts. He'll use even our sin to bring glory to his name. Verse 36 says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of being baptized? My being baptized. So I want everyone to look. There is water. What can stand in your way of being baptized today? It's cold. The heater didn't work. That's all right. We're not allowing the devil to come in. I said, no, not today, Satan. We're getting that cold water. Two young ladies were brave enough and got in. Philip, or then the eunuch said, he gave orders to stop the chariot. We have to take action and stop our life, pause it, respond to the message. And he was baptized. I'm going to let you know, here at Grace Church, there are two things that will stop you from getting baptized. First one, so there are two questions I ask every person that we get baptized. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You can get in that cold water all you want. If you say no, then I'm going to say, okay, go out, dry yourself off. Let's get into a life group. Let's do some discipling. Let's get to that point first. Because if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's where we stop. The second thing that will stop you is I say, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Yes. Second, have you repented of your sin? You say no, I'm going to say, okay, hold up. Go back outside. There's some ministers outside. They're going to talk to you. Let's take some time. I don't want to rush it. I want to make sure you know who Jesus Christ is, that you've repented of your sins, and then we can get baptized. You know, because Paul says we all fall short. Every single one of us falls short of the glory of God. But I think we use that Bible verse to allow us to stay in the stumble. Peter, you know, Peter, the one who knows a lot about falling, he's the one that was walking on water, but he took his eyes off Jesus and he sank into the water. Remember that picture? And Jesus is the one that pulled him out of the sin and the worry and the fear. Peter's the one that he may apparently didn't learn his lesson, because when Jesus was being arrested, he didn't deny him just one time, he denied him three different times. So Peter knows what it's about falling short. But this is what he says in 2 Peter 1:8-10. It says, for if you possess these qualities, you go back a couple verses, what are those qualities? It's talking about faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, and love. Do you notice how it didn't say perfectionism on there? If you possess these qualities, faith, goodness, knowledge, and you do it in an increasing measure, not like just, okay, I got faith, check, okay, throw that away. Now what I'm supposed to do? Goodness, okay, got goodness, all right, check, throw that away. Now what's the next thing? No, it says you add one to the other, and you keep doing it in an increasing measure. If you possess those in an increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord of Jesus Christ. I knew Jesus. I knew that God was real. I knew that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven, but I was being unproductive and ineffective because I was living a worldly life. But then I started learning how to add these things in an increasing measure in my life. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins, forgetting that they've been fully forgiven and set free. Therefore, my brothers and my sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling. Don't just be stumbling around, walking around and think, well, maybe today, but make every effort to confirm the calling and the election. For if you do these things, you will do what? Never stumble. You will never fall. We're stumbling around. We all fall short. Why aren't we learning? 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to repent. So Grace Church's commitment is leading people into a purposeful, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We are never going to stumble into that. It has to be purposeful. It starts with belief. Then we act on that belief by the power of the Holy Spirit, who reveals to us the sins in our life that we need to repent from. It's a process, and that process should be producing a Christ-likeness. It should be producing a righteousness. So here is the takeaway. The biggest thing that stands in the way of salvation, the biggest thing that stands in the way of repentance, the biggest thing that stands in the way of baptism, do you know what it's not? It's not the devil. It's not the world, it's not the church, it's not politics, it's not your spouse, it's not your children, it's not your parents. The biggest thing is ourself. Ben had to come to the end of myself and repent. If I wanted to make the change, I had to be purposeful. 1 John 1:5-10 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. We nail those sinful nature to the cross, but then we keep trying to grab a hold of it and keep going back to it, and we keep going instead of just saying, no, you know what? I'm done with that. I'm going to be turning completely away. We need to burn the boats. We need to blow up the bridges so we can never go back to that lifestyle. But if we walk in the light, be purposeful, and if we walk in the light, he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all our sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If, look at how many times it's if. Salvation is for everyone, if only we were to believe. They're going to play this song to really help me get ready to get for the baptisms. I want you to know, baptism is an outward expression of an inward grace. We don't get baptized to get saved. We get baptized because we've been saved. We don't get baptized to wash away our sin, but it's the evidence of because we repented and we've had a change of heart and just saying, God, forgive me of my sins. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, what that means, you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave. You repented of your sins. You've asked Jesus to come in to your heart and to help you to live a life you cannot live on your own. If you've done that and you've not been baptized, now is the time. There are clothes back there. I think there's even an extra towel back there. Mark and Teresa are going to be back there. They're not going to ask you your theology. They're just going to ask, Tell me about Jesus. Have you accepted Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? Maybe you're like me and you got baptized and you were doing all these things and you come to realize, you know what? I was doing that to try to get saved. But now that I understand that I'm fully saved, now is the time for me to actually get baptized in the right way. I want you to search your hearts and ask, did this message cut me to the heart? And if so, what am I going to do about it? So Father, I just ask you to prepare us, search our hearts. I pray for boldness. I'm not after numbers. I'm just trying to help people be disciplined, live disciplined lives. So I ask God just to help us to take this message. Let it cut us to the heart and stir something within us. And if now is the time, why wait until next weekend? If now is the time, I pray for boldness and let people to go over there and get baptized today. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for watching this message today at graceweb.tv. If you're looking for previous messages or message series, you can find them by clicking the archive link on the message page of our website. If you need to connect with us, send us an email at gracecentral@graceweb.tv or send us an online connect card, which you'll find in the online forms page of the website. If you'd like to support the church financially, you can do so by clicking the Give button, or you can text the word Give to 618-414-4220. Thank you again for being a part of Grace Church.